Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to bless the word to our hearts today. Each one of us will receive something good from it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thanks so much, Lord, for your preciousness to us and the fact that you died on the cross for us, Lord. How faithful and wonderful you are, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation, for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you said in the word, and thou shalt be saved. We just ask you to bless the word this morning, Father. In your name we ask it, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So our sermon this morning, again, about the communion, we're having the communion service this morning. We want everyone to know that if you know Jesus as your Savior, feel free to take communion. We are not a closed group that says that only people here in our church take communion. If you know Jesus, you're welcome. So there it is, and we'll be doing that after a while after this sermon. So we're going to talk about abasement and crucifixion and exaltation of Christ. And I think we're coming to the time of year right now where we understand pretty much the abasement part. Jesus is the Son of God. He was a spirit before he came here to this earth. And then he was born of a woman, which just is amazing, isn't it? It was the Holy Spirit that caused this little baby to be formed in Mary's womb. And he was born into this world very humbly, wasn't he? In Luke 2, it tells us that they laid him in a manger. That's the place where they feed the sheep. And it was in a little barn or type thing, you know, back then. No recognition was given to him by Israel that it was the Messiah being born. I mean, God caused it so that he had to go to Bethlehem out of where he was in Nazareth, and he went to Bethlehem to have to register his father Joseph, who was stepdad. He had to register there in Bethlehem, so that put him in the town of Bethlehem, which is a fulfillment of scripture in the Old Testament that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So the promised one would come from Bethlehem, seed of David. So they didn't give any recognition at all to it that the Lord was being born, but the Lord made sure that there were some kings that came. Wasn't that neat? And the shepherds, first the shepherds came and saw him, and then the kings from the east came, and the star led them to where this child was. Also sweet, isn't it? Because that's the story that we love. Every Christmas we think about that. But why did he come to the world? Did he come so that we could just celebrate Christmas?
No.
Is that why? No, he didn't. The whole thing, the whole object of the whole thing was that he would grow up. He would grow up to be a man, and he would give his life on a cross one of those days for us, for anyone who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And it isn't anything complicated. It is simply to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to come in and save our lives. It's so simple to be a believer. And I'm saying this so that all understand here. We are not an organized church like organizations. We have no headship here in this earth. We look to God for everything that we do and everything that we say here in this place. Our teaching is from the direct word of God. And we do not have membership because we believe that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the body of Christ. You are a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not like we have to say, well, you got to do so-and-so, or we're not going to accept you. We accept all people who know Jesus Christ, and those that don't know Jesus, we accept them too, because we want them to receive Jesus, don't we? Praise the Lord. So how wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus. And so let us turn in our Bibles to Philippians. Philippians in the New Testament, chapter 2. And we're going to look at this again about how that, you know, all of us need to just think about at this time right now that we're going to take this communion and this time of year also, how that, who was Jesus Christ? Was he just a carpenter's son? Was he just a ordinary person? No, he wasn't. He was the Son of God. And that's what this tells us here in chapter 2. Apostle Paul is talking, and we're going to go down to verse 5, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? The mind that Christ had when he was here and how he acted was humility, humbleness. He humbled himself. He put up with people. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He didn't run from the danger that he was in. He came to die. And so when it was that time, he was very obedient, wasn't he? This mind, this humble mind of humility was in Christ Jesus. And that's the kind that we also are to have, like Jesus. Now, that isn't just in ourselves. You and I can't just say, well, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to be humbly minded and I'm going to be good and nice and wonderful to people. That's not how it happens at all. It happens by our receiving Christ as our Savior. He comes into our life, and his life is so wonderful as we start walking with God and yielding to God, and he's in our lives. He changes us. He changes us from people that are maybe awful sometimes. I mean, we all have an old nature, you know. He changes us. But as we begin to hear the Word of God and let him work in us, he just works all of this wonderful attitude and things in us that are like him, like Jesus himself. God is doing this work in us, each one of us. Praise the Lord. So going on in our lesson here, verse 6, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And these are things that Jesus, in Jesus' life, the very first thing, we'll read there in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the form of God. He was not in a human body like he came to this earth as a little baby. He was a spirit, just like God the Father was, part of the triune God, the Trinity, we call them. Jesus Christ, his mind, as he says, let this mind, the mind of Christ, was humble and yielded. It was a yielded mind to the will of God, wasn't it? In Philippians 4:8-9, it says, think on these things, the things that are of God. These are the things that we should be thinking on. You know, our time is taken up with everything under the sun, isn't it? And a lot of times we feel like, well, I don't know if I've got enough time to read the Bible, or I don't know if I have enough time to pray. But the Lord wants us as Christians, as people who yield to God, who know Jesus as our Savior, he wants us to take time to be humble before the Lord and pray and seek after him, thinking on the things of God, reading the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So as it says in verse 6, as we read there, he was in the form of God. That word in the Greek is morphe. That ought to be a ring a little bell if you know anything about that. That was the way he was. He was in the form of God in spirit. And he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it was something too great, not a thing to be grasped at. He knew he was equal with the Father. And we just can't really lay hold of and understand how he would leave all he had in heaven with the Father and come down here and be born a little baby in not a nice place, a manger where cattle and sheep were kept and manure all over the place and all that stuff. You know, it wasn't a nice place. He came and he took on him, though he was in the form of God, he took on him the humbleness of man. And then going in verse 7, we see these seven things that he did for us. He made himself of no reputation. They didn't see him as God. when he was walking around on the earth. Now, a few people that believed did because they saw the miracles that he performed. They saw the healings, all the wonderful things that he did, and they believed. But the majority of the people did not see him as anything of God or anything like that. And so they did not honor him as they should. So, it's noticed that he didn't have a good reputation. What does that mean? Of course, he had a wonderful reputation, but they didn't recognize it, did they? They saw him with no reputation. And then notice the second thing. He took upon him the form of a servant. Now, the word servant, that doesn't express really what it means. It means a slave. In the Greek, the word is slave. He was like a slave to mankind. He had one time he said, I have no place to lay my head. When he left his mother and his family there and he went out and began to minister and talk to people about what God had for them, it was a very humble life. One time he slept on the ship, remember that? Right during a storm, he went to sleep on the ship. They were upset, weren't they? What are you doing down there sleeping on the ship when we're about to die? But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form or the shape of a servant or a slave. That's just something for me to think about. It's so wonderful. He took on himself a body, a likeness of the human race, the shape or resemblance of a man. And he was born in that very lowly place. He got tired. He had to sleep. He was mistreated. People tried to kill him. And they finally did. God allowed them to crucify Christ, the Son of God. Now notice in our text, he was made in the likeness of men. And this is the external condition. See, he had God, as the Spirit of the Lord, inside of him. But as in his naturalness, he looked just like any other man. He was tired. He slept. He ate. You know, all of those things. That was what he did. He was made in the likeness of men. Okay, then going on to the fourth thing. In verse 8, being found in a fashion as a man. So he was a human being. His external condition, he was a man. He was found in a condition as any other man would be. Except for one thing, he did not have sin. He was not born with a sinful nature because he was going to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And so he had a pure and wonderful life in him, the life of God himself in him. Praise the Lord. He was made in the likeness of men. Okay, in verse 8, the fourth thing, being found in fashion as a man. This was his external condition. He had hunger, he had clothes, and he was very humble, wasn't he? He was just wandering around a lot with his disciples, and it doesn't say anything about how many wardrobes he had or how many beautiful garments he had. He didn't have them. He dressed humbly. Yes. And then in verse 8, we also see he humbled himself. Now, we all know what it means to be humble. In this case, in the Greek, the word humbling himself means to depress, to humiliate in condition or heart, to be abased, to bring low, to bring low. He was a son of God. Why did he allow the Pharisees to criticize him and say bad things about him? You see, he was living a human life as a human being. And he didn't say, you drop dead. You can't talk that way about me. He didn't exalt his being the Son of God. But yet he healed the sick and he raised the dead and he healed the lepers. He had power with God, didn't he? Praise the Lord. But he humbled himself. He let them beat his back with stripes. He let them nail nails in his hands. He did all of that because he loves us. He loves us so much that he wanted to save us. He wanted us to have his spirit within us. He is in us now that we receive Christ. Praise the Lord. And then notice the next thing. He became obedient unto death. Obedient unto death. He didn't fight it. He could have. Remember that in the one place that he said, and you probably remember this, but he said, I could call 10,000 angels to deliver me if I wanted to. I could call 10,000 angels. He didn't have to die. He could have at the last minute said, Father, I'm up there. I'm not going to be here now. But he came to die. He came to die. And that's what we emphasize on Christmas time. He came to die. He became obedient. He did what God said. He was perfectly obedient to the will of God. And then notice the seventh thing, even the death of the cross. I was reading some, and you can do this yourself. If you look it up online on the computer, you can see about the crucifixion. It was initiated 7 years before Christ's time. But after a while, during the time of Christ, a little after, they quit crucifying. But they're doing it in foreign lands now. There are some foreign lands that have done this to people that they wanted out of the way, crucifying people. So, but this is what Jesus did. Even the death of the cross, he carried that cross on his back. He walked all of that ways from the city of Jerusalem, and you've probably seen that on movies or something where they have to walk clear up there on that big hill, and here he is dragging his cross, and they have to get the man to help him because he keeps falling down. What a thing. What a terrible thing for our Lord Jesus to suffer so much for us. We should love him so supremely in our lives. Everything we do, everything we say ought to be governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be what he wants for us. Praise the Lord. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But I want you to just think about that. He did not fight it. He could have fought it. He didn't. He was there on that cross till finally he gave up his spirit. When the sins were all paid for, then he said, it is finished. He isn't just talking about his life. He's talking about the work that happened on the cross, that every person, past, present, and future, who believes in the Son of God is saved. There's salvation. That's what he was saying. It's all finished. Some people think they have to finish God's things. Not, the scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. It's not by how good we are that we get to be saved. No, it's when we recognize our need so much and we realize we need the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you would turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, turn to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read a few more scriptures. We are going to have communion this morning. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. I like to think of that verse when it says we. How about putting the I in there? I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. He hung on that cross. He suffered for us. He provided salvation for us. To everyone that believeth. That's what the Bible says. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Think of that. How precious that just by believing, we see Jesus and we see that he was made lower than the angels. Just servants of God, angels, servants of God. He was made lower than that. A human being, dependent, little baby that was dependent on his mom. Just hard for us to understand. It makes me almost cry because to think of what he did. And he says, lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You know that if he'd remained as a spirit form, he couldn't have died for our sins. Only humanity dies. And so for him to die for us, he had to become a human so that he could die. It's amazing. Amazing thing. Great and wonderful. And God says that he is crowned with glory and honor. He did it. He withstood it. He was in terrible pain. I was reading about the crucifixion again this yesterday and talking about how they made them so that they could push up on their feet to try to get air. And if they couldn't push up on their feet, then they would die of just no breath, you know. Just think of our Lord there, suspended like that. It's just amazing. He's been crowned with glory and honor. And that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man and woman. When it says man, it just means mankind. And so how are we saved? Not by our works? Not at all. By salvation, by grace. By receiving the grace of God. By receiving, having faith in the Lord, that you are my Savior, Lord. I accept you as my Savior. That's how we are saved. It says that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. For it became him. It became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? The word became here is the same word that we say when it says, we say, that really is becoming. It means it adds something, or I'll give you the full meaning of it here. It means to be comely, to be comely. And do you ever think of that, that the Lord, that it became him, it was honoring to him, that he was willing to do what he did? Think of the thousands of people that have been saved because Jesus died. What a glorious thing. One of these days, there are going to be multitudes of people in heaven. Multitudes and multitudes of people that have received the Lord Jesus Christ. So it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And we think of Jesus was perfect. Why did he go to the cross to become perfect? Well, he became something he was never. He was never a sacrifice before. He was never the Savior in that manner before. So he became and still is the Savior of the world. And he also still has his handprints and his prints in his side. He still has that to identify. He will always be a glorified human. That's amazing. I could cry over that, but that's what the Lord does. He's so faithful. He is so faithful. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, I think I'm going to stop right there, but let's go now to Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter. I'm just going to read a couple more scriptures, and then we'll have communion. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 15. And again, we're talking about Jesus here. In verse 14, it says that in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 15, who in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He wants first place. He doesn't want some other place. He wants us to honor him in first place. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Notice in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Praise the Lord. He did that for us. Praise the Lord. And why don't you, suggestion, go when you go home, read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy that was prophesied 400 and something years before Christ. Isaiah prophesied, and the whole chapter is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Messiah that would come, that would give his life for us. And we are not going to take time to do that. But I do want to mention this. In Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, it tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign, that he is going to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise the Lord. He suffered on the cross for us. He went through all of the suffering and the pain. And just think, all these years, over 2,000 years now since he was here, people have rejected him. They have turned him aside. They have not allowed him to rule their lives. But praise the Lord, he's still and going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, regardless of what people say or do. One of these days, hallelujah, it's going to be all manifested. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.